Your Bibles to the passage that I've just read, Exodus chapter 12. I want to expound particularly verses 29 to 32. I'm just going to read them to you again. Verses 29 to 32. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." This passage is a picture, a type, an illustration of the Day of Judgment. The Bible tells us that there is such a day as the Day of Judgment, and the Bible speaks about it in different ways, and the Bible gives us different illustrations, different pictures, different types of this day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. And this passage is one of those. There are many in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, there are many of these passages where the events teach us about the Day of Judgment. Not only in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there are parables that the Lord Jesus told, stories which tell us about the Day of Judgment. And this is one of those passages. So the message I have for you this morning is a very somber message. I think if you know anything about my preaching, you know that I love to preach about the grace of God and the love of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God. Those things are my favorite topics. When I read the Bible, I always look for the grace of God in every passage. And I love to preach those things. And I believe we as Christians need to hear more and more about the grace of God. And even if those who are not Christians are here, they need to hear about the grace of God. But we cannot escape this truth that while the Bible does indeed preach or speak about the grace of God, the Bible also speaks about the judgment of God and the holiness of God. And while the Bible speaks about the day of salvation and the day of redemption, the Bible also speaks about the day of condemnation and the day of judgment. And I would be unfaithful to the Word of God if I were to preach only about the love of God and the grace of God and the redemption of God's people and did not speak about the holiness of God and the judgment of those who are lost. The Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he said to them, "I have preached the whole counsel of the Word of God. My hands," he says, "are clean of any man's blood." Well, any preacher must do this. We must preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. We must preach everything that is there and not leave out certain things because we find them uncomfortable or they're unpopular. So this morning I'm preaching about the Day of Judgment from this passage. There are four things in this passage I want to bring to your attention about the Day of Judgment. Four things in this passage. If you're a Christian, you need to listen. If you're not a Christian, you need to listen. Four things in this passage about the Day of Judgment. And the first is this: it is a day about which God has given us plenty of warning. It is a day about which God has given us plenty of warning. We read in this passage that God visited Egypt, and we're told in verse 29, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. Now, not a single Egyptian could have turned to Moses on that day and said to Moses, "We never knew this was going to happen. We never knew that the God whom you worship hates our sin and our idolatry. We never knew that. We never knew that God is almighty and powerful and holy and acts in judgment. We never had any warnings." They could never have said that. Because the 9 plagues that we looked at last week, or the week before, I think it was, we looked at those 9 plagues, and those had happened. Now, I don't know what period of time this was. It might have been a few weeks, it might have been a few months. But certainly there was a period of time where those first 9 plagues happened. And those 9 plagues were teaching much the same thing that the 10th plague was teaching. Those 9 plagues were designed to tell the Egyptians that God is almighty, and God is powerful, and God controls all things. God controls life. The 1st plague, the water of the Nile, turned to blood. And God was telling the people of Egypt, "I control your life. Because the Nile is your life. If there was no Nile in Egypt, there'd be no life in Egypt. It's the only source of water they had, was the river Nile." And God deprived them of that to remind them of this. "I control your very existence. I am the one who sustains all life here on earth. I provide water and I provide food." And there were other plagues. The sun went out and it was dark in the land of Egypt. And again, it is God telling the people of Egypt, "I control your life. The sun provides life for you. It makes your plants to grow and to produce fruit. If there was no sun, nothing would ever grow and you would all die." So God had given to them plenty of warning. God had spoken to them about their idolatry. And God had said to them how he hates their idolatry because he is a holy God. And God had said to them that these are my people and you are to let them go because I want them to come and worship me. The Egyptians had plenty of warning that this day was going to happen. And Moses had spoken to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians about this day. Now it's the same with the day on which the Lord Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. Anybody who has read the Bible or gone to an evangelical church where the Bible is preached or spoken to a Christian knows that there is a day of judgment because God in the Bible has given us warning of this. There are these events that happened in the Old Testament. The flood is a type of the day of judgment. The death of the firstborn in Egypt is a type of the judgment, of the day of judgment. And later, for example, during the time of the prophets, these swarms of locusts would come. And they would destroy all the fruit of the land there. And God would send a prophet. And the prophet Joel would come and he would talk about the day of the Lord. And he would say, "Do you see what has happened? This swarm of locusts that has come, this plague." Now this is no mistake. This is God speaking to the people of Israel in that case and saying, "Your idolatry has displeased God and the day of the Lord is coming." And you turn into the New Testament. And as I've mentioned, there are these parables that the Lord Jesus spoke. The parable of the sheep and the goats. And he says the shepherd divides his flock, the sheep, from the goat. And he says to those, and the Lord Jesus says, "When I come in the day of judgment, I will do the same thing. And I will say to those who are mine, 'Enter into the rest.' And I will say to those who are not mine, 'You leave here, you go away into outer darkness.'" And the parable of the unfaithful servant. And the parable of the wedding banquet. And the parable of the 10 virgins. You go into the closing chapters of Matthew's Gospel. You read all those parables. And they all have very much the same saying at the end of it. They all say they were cast out into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it wasn't just in parables that the Lord Jesus spoke. You read Matthew chapter 23, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and your hypocrisy," he says, "will bring judgment upon you." This morning in our prayer meeting, I was reading Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many on that day will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many wonders in your name?' And I will say to them, 'Away from you, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you.'" So you read in the teachings of Jesus these warnings of the day of judgment. You read in the teachings of Paul. You read Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And it's all about sin and judgment and how the wrath of God is being revealed against all who are living lives of iniquity. You read the writings of Peter. And Peter talks about how this day of destruction is coming, when the heavens will melt as with hot fire. And you read the writings of John, particularly the book of Revelation. And the themes of judgment run right through that book. God has given us plenty of warning in the scriptures. But do you know God is so gracious that the warnings aren't found in the Bible alone? Because there are millions here on earth who say, "Well, we've never read the Bible. And we don't go to an evangelical church where the gospel is preached. And we don't know many Christians." But do you know this truth is written in our consciences? Every human being on the face of this earth, if they were brutally honest with themselves, if they were to stop making excuses and were to face up to what they know to be true, they will tell you, "It is true, I'm a sinner before God and judgment is coming." We know this. It's instinctive. It's written in our consciences. God has told us this. Nobody is amazed when you say the day of judgment is coming. People don't say, "What are you talking about? Rubbish." They don't say that. They know it instinctively. We know this to be the truth. You know it. You may never have read the Bible. You know it to be the truth. That there is a day of judgment. There is a day when God will judge the living and the dead. So that's the first thing I want us to see from this passage. The day of judgment is a day about which God has given us plenty of warning. But I want us to see a second thing in this passage about the day of judgment, and it is this. It is a day in which all who are unsaved will be judged by God. It is a day on which all who are unsaved will be judged by God. Will you look at verse 29 and notice how it is worded? "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon." From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. Now, it's obviously worded to tell us that the whole of Egyptian society suffered in this judgment. Nobody was immune. Pharaoh wasn't immune from it. God didn't say, "Well, you know, it's Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the most prosperous, powerful nation on earth. I mean, yeah, all right, judgment, but you can hardly talk about Pharaoh." Didn't say that. Pharaoh's house, the firstborn died. And the captive in the dungeon, which is language for the lowest in society, the slave, and not just any slave, but a slave who has broken the law and is now in prison, an imprisoned slave. So you see, it's worse than just an ordinary slave who's out there working. This is an imprisoned slave, the worst in society, the lowest in society. Even his family are affected. The firstborn in his family dies. And this is God speaking to us about the day of judgment. The Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 10, uses some words. The old King James translates it, "God is no respecter of persons." My translation says, God shows no partiality. It doesn't matter who you are. If today you are not a Christian, you will face judgment when the Lord Jesus returns. It doesn't matter who anybody is. You read the parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus, on the day of judgment, doesn't say to the unsaved on his left, well, now, are there any here who were sincere in their religion? Well, you are immune. Are there any here who were moral, upright, good living people, clean living people? Well, you're immune. He doesn't say that. All who are unsaved are judged. The wealthy are judged, and the poor are judged. The religious are judged. The sincerest of Hindus and Muslims and Jews and Buddhists are judged. And the irreligious and the atheists are judged. The white people are judged, and the brown people are judged, and the black people are judged. People in Europe and people in China and people in India and people in Africa and people in South America and North America and the Eskimos, all are judged. Because God created all of us, and God commands all of us to live by His law, and God commands all of us to come to Christ and ask Him for salvation. He is the only Savior, and all who reject Him, regardless of who they are, what wealth they have, what education they have, what religion they followed, how sincere they were in their religion, it does not matter. All who are unsaved will be judged. It's a day where there is no partiality. You know how sometimes when they speak about these sports matches, rugby or something like that, and they say it was so wet that the rain was something of an equalizer. The skilled team couldn't use their skills because the ball was so wet. And the unskilled team didn't appear so bad because the skilled team made so many mistakes. It's a great equalizer. Well, the day of judgment is a great equalizer. We live in a world today where there's inequality everywhere. But the day of judgment is a great equalizer. So it is a day on which all who are unsaved are judged by God. Third thing then about the day of judgment. God has given us plenty of warning. All will be judged. Third thing, there will be great sorrow and mourning. It is a day on which there will be great sorrow and mourning. It says in verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. There was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. The Hebrew phrase actually is heartfelt wailing. It's a very powerful, emotive statement. This heartfelt, uncontrolled wailing. You have this picture. If you were living in Egypt on that day, it wasn't a particularly comfortable time. Have you ever been to a funeral where there is uncontrolled emotion being poured out? It doesn't often happen. When it does happen, everybody becomes very uncomfortable. Well, this wasn't just one or two people. Every Egyptian household, there was this heartfelt, uncontrolled wailing because the firstborn has died. People joke about the day of judgment. And people take it lightly. And when a preacher speaks about, oh, he's off again, hell and judgment and brimstone and so on, he's off again. And we do this because it is a somber, somber thing. And if you are not a Christian here this morning, and you haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus, you haven't been forgiven through his death on the cross, it's a terrible day. It's a terrible day because your future is so terrible. The Bible speaks about hell. And the Bible has nothing good to say about hell. The Bible says it's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of suffering where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the Bible says it's a place where the worm does not die. Now, I don't know what all the language means. And the fire is not quenched. And I don't know if we have to take it all literally. I have no problem taking it literally. Because there is such a place as hell. And there is such a place where there is suffering. Hell is not a pleasant place. It's not a place of fun. It's not a place where people go and have great laughter and fun. It's a place of terrible suffering. The sufferings that are depicted in the Bible about hell are really very bad. So there will be mourning and there will be sorrow because people will go into hell eternally. You know, you go to a place of suffering for a few months. A person goes to prison for a few months and you feel sorrow and mourning. This isn't for a few months. This is eternity. And it's a place of mourning and wailing and suffering. I think because when they go there, I honestly believe they will remember the opportunities they had and how they spurned those opportunities. May I speak with you very openly this morning if you are not a Christian? And you know if you're not a Christian, you know. May I say this to you? You, in all probability, have heard the gospel many times. You know that God hates your sin. You know that God will one day judge you. You know that God is offering you salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that God is inviting you to come to Him. You know that God is saying, if you come to Christ, your sins will be forgiven and you will be washed in His blood. And you will enter heaven. You know these things. And do you know, if you continue to reject the gospel and you die in your sin and you go to hell, I honestly believe you will remember all those opportunities. And I think that will be part of your anguish in hell. I think you will remember that. I think you will remember you needn't have come to this place. I think you will remember that you had the opportunity to escape this place and be in a place where there is eternal joy and eternal glory in the presence of God. Think of that. You will remember. And there will be mourning and there will be weeping. Pharaoh surely knew he had been warned. The Egyptians knew. They had been warned. This didn't come as a surprise. And there was a great cry in Egypt. So the day of judgment is a day about which God gives us plenty of warning. It's a day when all who are unsaved are judged. It's a day when there will be great sorrow and mourning. Fourthly and finally, it is a day on which God will save His people from judgment. It is a day on which God will save His people from judgment. It says in verse 30, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord. Because the Israelites were saved. And we saw it in the Passover, a superb thing that Mike did. I thought it was brilliant, this visual representation of the Passover, which is of course a visual representation of the Day of Judgment. And the Israelites did what God commanded, and they did take a perfect lamb, and they slaughtered that perfect lamb, and they took its blood, and they put it on the posts and the lintel of their doors. And God passed over the houses of the Egyptians, of the Israelites. He did not visit those houses with judgment. Not because they were any better than the Egyptians, but because they had obeyed the command of God and had slaughtered the lamb and posted its blood on the house. And God, in mercy and grace, saved them from that judgment. And it is a picture of what the day of judgment is. It is a day of condemnation, a day of judgment. But it is also the day of salvation and the day of redemption. And the Bible speaks of that day in both those terms. Sometimes the Bible calls it the day of condemnation, and in other places it calls it the day of redemption, because there are the two groups there. Those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus and have been forgiven through his death on the cross, and those who rejected the death of Jesus and would not come to him for salvation. And for those who did come to him, it's the day of salvation and the day of redemption. And those who didn't come to him, it is the day of judgment and condemnation. God offered the people in the land of Egypt a way out. And God offers to us today a way out. And God says, if we come to Christ and ask him to save us, we ask him to wash us in his precious blood, we ask him to take our sin upon himself and pay the penalty for our sin and to clear our debt and our guilt, he will do it. We don't have to bribe him. We don't have to do things to please him. We don't have to earn his salvation. We can't earn salvation. All we have to do is ask. I remember being in an African village when there was famine, and the government in Grace sent a huge lorry of supplies because the people had no food. And the lorry came and parked in the middle of the village, and they opened the doors. And this man stood and said, if you want food, come, I will give it to you. And any who went were given. And I don't know if there were any who didn't go, but there might have been some who said, oh, I'm not going. And they didn't get. All they had to do is go and ask. And the government didn't say, as long as you are a good person, a moral person, a law-abiding person, a decent citizen, you'll get food. They just said, if you want food, come. The worst of criminals could have gone and been given food. And God does this in Christ. And God says, come. And whoever you are, come. And I will save you from your sin. So you come. You come today. And you say to Christ, save me from my sin. That's all you have to do. I remember when I became a Christian. And I didn't know how to pray. I was a Hindu. But I remember simply saying, Jesus, save me. 3 words. And I was saved. Because it's not the words. You don't have to be eloquent. All you have to do is desire salvation and ask Christ to save you. And he will save you. So the Bible speaks about the day of judgment. A day about which God has given us plenty of warning. You know, if you're not a Christian, you will have nothing to complain of on the day of judgment. And it's a day on which all who are unsaved are judged. And there will be great sorrow and mourning. But those who are saved will be judged. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us very clear warnings. We thank you that you've not left us in darkness with regard to this truth that you are holy, you hate sin, and you have appointed a day when you will judge the living and the dead through Christ. And we thank you, our Father, that you've made a way whereby we might be saved from our sins, where we can know salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. We pray for any today here who are as yet not saved. We pray that you might draw them to yourself and grant them salvation. Please, Lord, may they cry out to you today for mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.